If you would, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, Hebrews 10. We'll be looking this morning at verses 19 through 25, and I'm going to ask a couple of things of you today. First of all, I want to ask you to pay attention and stay engaged, because the second thing I was just reminded of in just a second, but second thing is, if I start trying to walk away from this microphone, please let me know. Unfortunately, our lapel mics are broken, both of them, and I like to walk, and I'm just going to tell you, this is a walking sermon if there ever was a walking sermon. And so this is going to be hard to stay here at the pulpit this morning, but we'll try to get through it. If it's not fixed by next week, all I can tell you is everybody's going to have to move close to the front. I'm going to stand down here and just talk loud, because I'm going to have to walk at some point. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is something extremely important. And fact, there is nothing in this life more important than what we're going to be discussing here today. Now, I know sometimes pastors exaggerate to get your attention or to make a point. Now, it doesn't happen here, but I've heard about it happening in other places. But what I'm saying to you right now is not an exaggeration. There is nothing in this world that is more important or will have a greater impact on our lives moving forward eternally than what we're going to be considering over the next few minutes. And so what is the matter of hand that is so critically important? Well, the subject of today's message is how we respond to the gospel. How we respond to the gospel. In Scripture, God has given us the message of the gospel. And the gospel message requires a very specific response. If we respond the right way, we receive eternal salvation. If we respond the wrong way, we receive eternal damnation. So you see, there's nothing more important and there's nothing more urgent than how we respond to the gospel of the Bible. Now, contrary to what the world might say, there's only one. Can you say it? Say that word with me, one. There's only one response that brings salvation. There's only one response that brings salvation. Title of the message today is The Only Response That Saves. Look with me, if you would, this morning at Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through the flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, verse 19, if you see that, it's speaking of us drawing or coming in, are entering into the holy places. Now, if you've been here through the study of Hebrews, I hope you know what that means. But for the sake of those who might not have been through here, been here during this time, the holy places is referring to the place in the tabernacle or the temple. Remember, the tabernacle was constructed by Moses in the wilderness during those 40 years. And that was their place of worship for the children of Israel. It was there that the priest, day after day, year after year, offered the sacrifices. And then later, when they established the capital in Jerusalem, King Solomon built a permanent temple there in Jerusalem. But in both of those structures, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was what was called the mercy seat. And on top of that mercy seat were two angelic beings known as cherubim, and their wings opened up and they almost touched. And it was there above the mercy seat, it was there between the wings of those cherubim that the glory of God came down from heaven and dwelt there in the Holy of Holies. Unfortunately, the Holy of Holies was cut off from the people by a large curtain called the veil. No one could pass through that veil except the high priest. And even he could only do it on a very limited basis once a year. He could go in on the Day of Atonement. He could offer the sacrifice for the sins of Israel. He'd have to come right back out. And therefore, this veil, this large curtain, was a constant reminder that in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, there's no access to God. Constant reminder, day after day, that curtain hung there for years and years and years. But friends, then the new covenant came. And it was that day when Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary. This huge curtain, this large veil, was miraculously torn, revealing the holy place of the temple. The tearing of the veil was symbolic of the access to God that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The blood of animals allowed the high priest to enter through that veil very briefly. But friends, the blood of Jesus allows everyone who believes in Him to enter through that veil into the Holy of Holies permanently. So the gospel, or the writer of Hebrews says, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh. So we see the gospel teaches us that through the person and work of Jesus Christ, there is access to the presence of God, which is the very essence of salvation, let me say. Friends, the greatest thing about being saved is not the promise of a future spent in a heaven that has pearly gates and a crystal sea and streets of gold. Man, that's going to be beautiful. It's going to be awesome, but that's not even close to being the greatest thing of our salvation. The greatest thing of salvation is the promise of a future spent with Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing about our salvation. So we have the gospel message that salvation is only through the cross of Jesus. But how can that message become more than words? How can the message of the gospel become more than just factual knowledge that we have in our minds? In other words, how can the gospel save us? The answer to that question is by responding in the right way. And that's what we're talking about today, how to respond to the gospel. In the wonderful book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we refer to often as the love chapter, there's a statement there that tells us that salvation involves three things: faith, hope, and love. And all three of these things are part of the response that is needed to bring about salvation. So let's break down each one of these this morning very quickly. Three things that are part of responding to the gospel in a way that brings salvation. Listen, this is such an important passage, especially for parents and grandparents and for every one of us, to make sure we understand how you respond to the gospel to bring salvation. Especially parents, if you've got young children who are talking about salvation, expressed interest in salvation, what do you tell them? What do you use to discern? And look, no matter where we are in our walk, we also need to look at this passage and say, have I responded the way that the gospel requires? Okay? So three things here this morning. First of all, we must respond to the gospel with a faith that is sincere. A faith that is sincere. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with, look at that, a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. A true heart is one that is genuine. And something that is genuine is without hypocrisy or superficiality or an ulterior motive. Friends, I have to confess to you, my greatest fear is that many in the church today have a faith that is characterized by these three traits. And therefore, they have a faith that is unable to save them. Now, you might ask, is that even possible? Can you have a faith in God that doesn't bring salvation? Well, the Bible says that not only is that possible, it's prevalent. It's prevalent in the church. James talks about in James chapter 2, a dead faith. He says a faith without works. What does he mean by that? In other words, those people who say they have faith, who claim to have faith, they believe they have faith, but if that faith is not accompanied with God-glorifying works done in the power of Christ for the glory of Christ, he says if they don't have a faith that is accompanied with those works, then their faith is dead. In other words, that faith cannot save them. It's a dead faith. It cannot bring eternal life. But listen, passage that I mention a lot, probably perhaps one of the most sobering passages, one that I'll just be honest with you. A few years ago, as I'm preaching through the book of Matthew, we went through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm studying this passage, and I'm going to tell you, this passage kept me up a lot at night. Toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then listen, he said, on that day, many, many, not a few, not a couple, not several, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? And then Jesus says, I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In that passage, Jesus is describing individuals who knew all about Jesus. They knew all about the gospel. During their lifetime here on earth, like many people in this room right now, they experienced a lot of religious activity. They stepped into eternity, fully expecting to be saved, fully expecting to be in the good standing of God, only to receive the devastating news that they are condemned to an eternity apart from the presence and the blessings of God. You see, they knew all about who Jesus was, and they knew all about what Jesus had done. But they didn't know him in a personal relationship that only comes through true saving faith. Salvation comes not from knowing about Christ, but through knowing Christ. I've said before, the distance for many people between heaven and hell is 18 inches. That's the distance between the human brain and the human heart. Knowledge does not have the power to save. The Bible's clear on this. Many of us are depending on knowledge, things we know, things we even believe, for our salvation. But friends, we're going to step in front of Christ one day. And we're going to say here, depart from me. I never knew you. What a devastating thing that would be. Knowledge can't save. It doesn't have the power to save. Only faith, true saving faith can save. Well, what is true saving faith? And that's the question of the hour, isn't it? Well, sincere saving faith requires us to seek God with, listen, all our heart. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him, listen, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, sometimes I think a lot of people seek God with part of their heart. We certainly see this in the young rich ruler. Remember that story? He comes to Jesus, good teacher. What must I do to inherit life? Never has a person been in the right place and asked the best question they could have asked. Jesus said, do these things. He said, I've done them. I'm good. Then Jesus said, oh yeah, one more thing. Sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And it says he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. You see, some people only seek God with part of their heart. What does that mean? It means that, we want the good things of salvation, right? We want the fire insurance because raise your hand if you want to go to hell this morning. All of us want the fire insurance. All of us want, when we leave this life, to go to heaven and see these beautiful things and rejoice with the angels and worship God for all eternity. We want the good stuff. But here's what the gospel teaches us that very few people understand. God doesn't accept a partial commitment. If there's something that we're not willing, if there's a practice, a habit, a person, a thing that we're not willing to give up for the sake of Christ, then we're not making a full commitment to Christ. And listen, God only honors those who are willing to make a full commitment to him through his Son. Second thing we need to understand about true saving faith, and this is another mistake that some of us make, is we think that saving faith comes from inside of us. We can muster up enough faith that, man, if I can just really try hard to believe, then I will have saving faith in Christ. Saving faith doesn't come anywhere from any of us. Do you know that? Did you know that? A lot of people don't understand this. Where does saving faith come from? God puts it there. Ephesians 2:8, a verse that all of us are familiar with, but a lot of people miss out this one part. For by grace you have been saved through faith, but this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God. Many people read that verse and think the gift here is speaking of grace. Well, listen, grace is a wonderful gift. But the word grace actually means gift. So he's not being redundant here. What when he talks about the gift here, it's talking about the faith that brings salvation. He's saying that God gives to people as a gift saving faith when they respond genuinely and sincerely and fully to the gospel. So saving faith does not come from in itself. Sincere saving faith, let me also say this because we need to understand this. And let me just say, this is the majority of the part of the sermon, this first part, the faith is sincere. The next two parts aren't going to take very long, but three things that you need to understand, we all need to understand, that goes along with saving faith. Three steps, okay? Once again, parents, if you've got children, here are three things you need to look for and your discernment on. Is my child ready for salvation? And everybody in this room, this is what we all need to ask ourselves. Am I really getting these things? If I taking these steps, are these things in my response to the gospel, are they consistent with what's happened in my heart? Okay, so three things. First of all, a person must recognize the need for salvation. They must recognize the need for salvation. I mean, it only makes sense that faith can't begin working, right? In other words, we're not going to believe in something to be saved unless we first realize that we need to be saved, right? Makes sense, okay? We have to recognize the need to be saved. Now, anybody who's apart from Christ needs to be saved whether they recognize it or not. But they're not going to believe until they recognize their need. And so recognizing the need of salvation is essential, but it's not enough. Okay? It's not nearly enough. Think about this. If you're standing in the road and a speeding car is coming right at you, understanding that if you don't move, you're going to get hit and hurt and probably killed, that in itself, knowing that need, is not going to deliver you from harm's way. Right? And likewise, simply knowing that if, man, if something doesn't happen, if there's not a miracle here in my heart, in my life, I'm going to hell. Simply knowing that never saved anybody. It can't save anybody. So step one, recognizing the need. Secondly, there is the part of comprehending the truth of the gospel. Comprehending the truth of the gospel. Now, let me say this. A person doesn't have to fully understand and comprehend the entire doctrine of salvation. Okay? He doesn't have to understand everything, but here's what they do need to understand. Truly understand, not just repeat back in words. Understand this in the depths of their heart. Listen, if they get this part, there's going to be an urgency. I've told you before, one of the best ways with children is when they come to you and ask about salvation, talk to them and say, look, when God puts this back on your heart, you come back to me. They come back the next day, and they come back, and they just keep coming back, and they get more urgent about it. Then you see, look, they understand this part. They're comprehending this part. Here's what everybody has to understand before they can truly respond to the gospel for salvation. They have to understand the truth of the gospel, that we are lost in our sin, and we need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If somebody doesn't truly, not just repeating with words, but understand their heart, if you understand, say, look, I'm lost in my sin. I'm going to hell. I'm apart from Christ. I'm living dangerously. Any moment could be my last breath. What do I need? Well, how do I do this? How can I be saved? And if there's not that urgency there, then they probably don't truly understand this gospel truth. Now, sometimes people will say that salvation, if anybody ever heard this, you know, our faith is a blind faith. That's a lie. That's a lie, because let me tell you something. God reveals himself in our lives every day. You ever seen a sunrise, a sunset, a majestic mountain range, a beautiful lake, a newborn baby? I hear people say things all the time, man, this happened this week, and it was just a God thing. But let me tell you what else he's given us. He's given us a book that is full of evidence that proves that God is who he says he is. And that everything he has said has and will come to pass. So a person recognizes his need to be saved, and then after considering the evidence of the gospel, he believes upon the gospel. Okay? Those are the two steps, right? But, listen carefully, church. A lot of people get to this point, and they understand the need, and they comprehend the truth. But here's what they don't understand. Listen carefully. They don't understand that they have stopped short of a faith that is able to save them. They understand that they need to be saved. They believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. They believe that Jesus has done everything the Bible says he has done. And I'm going to go out maybe on a limb, maybe not. It's possible that many, if not the majority of people in the church today have come to this point. But they don't understand that they stop short. They don't understand that they don't have saving faith. You see, it requires more than just recognizing the need and comprehending the truth. The gospel is very clear on this. The third step in true saving faith is this: making a commitment to Christ. Making a commitment to Christ. Once again, listen carefully. Professing Christ without a commitment to Christ is not saving faith. In other words, just standing up and saying, hey, I believe in Jesus. Going and getting baptized, walking down the aisle, saying the prayer and saying, man, and putting on the Christian hat every day and coming into church and doing all of these things, serving in the church, preaching in the church, whatever it is. A lot of people get there, but they never take the final step. And I believe that the majority of them are the ones in Matthew 7:21-23. They're going to come before Jesus thinking everything is great, everything is good when they step into eternity. Guys, I'm afraid there's many people in this room right now who's there. And I'm afraid that if we don't get this soon, that there's going to be people that we love and friends and family are not going to be there in the end with Jesus. You know, many years ago, there was a man who used to walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he'd always do this with somebody on his back. And he was known for this. He was well known for this. And people had seen him do it, and they had heard about him doing it. And so they believed he could do it. But listen, there would be people standing on the banks. And he would come over and ask for volunteers to hop on. He rarely found any takers. You know, a lot of people are like that. They express confidence in Christ, but they never fully commit themselves to Christ. I heard a story about a missionary. He worked several years ago among a people whose language did not have a word for faith. So, I mean, could you imagine explaining the gospel that requires saving faith to people that don't even have a word? And he became very frustrated. And one day he's sitting there in his house, and one of the natives comes in and just plops down in the chair. And the missionary saw this. He said, what is the word that describes what you just did? And the word that the man gave the missionary is the one that he used for faith in translating the New Testament. You see, without hesitation, the man came in and totally committed his body to that chair. He recognized his need for rest. He was convinced that that chair could provide rest, and then he totally committed his body to that chair for rest. That is how you trust in Jesus Christ. You're all in. You fully commit. You fully trust to him, and only then is faith truly saving faith. So the only response to the gospel that brings salvation is a faith that is sincere. Now, once a person has saving faith, there are two consequences that go along with that saving faith, okay? In other words, these two things are going to be present. If you have true saving faith, points 2 and 3 on this outline is going to be there as well, all right? If they're not there, don't have true saving faith. So, number one, the first thing that goes along with true saving faith is a hope that is steadfast. A hope that is steadfast. Look at him. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who's promised is faithful. Listen, a person who has genuine trust is going to have a steadfast hope. Let me say that again. A person who has genuine trust in someone or something is going to have steadfast hope. Let me give you an illustration. If you're driving down the road in your car and you cross over a bridge, you did that because you have complete faith that that bridge is strong enough to hold the weight of you and your car, right? But let me ask you this. Do we even think about it? Or do we drive across the bridge with complete faith and trust and no anxiety, no worry? I know there might be some isolated incidents, but in general. Coming in this morning, I crossed a couple of bridges, didn't think anything about them. I had complete faith, I had complete trust that they would be able to support my car as I drove across. And therefore, because of that faith, because of that trust, we have a steadfast hope that we're going to be able to drive across that bridge safely to the other side. Because we trust in it, we have a steadfast hope they were going to be able to cross over. Well, likewise, someone who generally puts their faith in Christ will possess a steadfast hope that will keep that he will keep all the promises of the gospel that are made with regards to salvation. So listen, on those days that are hard, on those days where there seems to be no hope at all, someone who has true saving faith will hold fast because they have the assurance that at some point in the future, God is going to deliver them from their circumstances. A true believer will be faithful to the very end. Now, there's going to be times when he's going to be discouraged or frustrated, and maybe even periods when he'll fall into sin, but he will hold fast to the confession of his hope without wavering because he has complete confidence that the one who has promised salvation is going to be faithful to keep his promises. You know, many years ago, there was this man, and he took his son, a little boy, and he left him on a street corner. And he said, "I'll be back in about 30 minutes. You just wait here." This was back when you could do this sort of thing, okay? He said, "I'll be back in 30 minutes. Just wait right here." Well, the man's car broke down. No access to a phone. It was 5 hours before he could make it back to his son. And all he could think was, "My son is probably in a panic by now." Well, he finally made it back to that place, and he looked and he saw his son, and he was standing in front of a dime store. They don't have dime stores much anymore, but he was standing in front of a dime store, and he was looking in, and he was rocking back and forth on his heels. The father ran to his son. He wrapped his arms around him, and he hugged him as tight as he could. He said, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And after a couple of minutes, the father held his son and he said, "Son, were you worried? Did you think that I was never coming back?" Son looked at his dad. He said, "No, Daddy. I knew you were coming because you said you would." You know, sometimes God's answers to our prayers seem a long time coming. You know, when we wait, sometimes it's uncomfortable and maybe even painful at times. But listen to me. God is always going to do what He has promised. Someone who has a sincere faith is going to always have a steadfast hope. Third and final thing that I want you to see, the third thing that accompanies true saving faith is a love that serves. A love that serves. Look at verse 24. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The writer of Hebrews is saying here that one of the best ways to hold fast to the things of God that are found in Jesus Christ, the best way to do this is to be in the fellowship of His people, to be loved and to love, to serve and to be served. Friends, there is no better way to come to the full truth in Jesus Christ. There's no better way to continually hope in Him than in the body of Christ, which is the church. Someone who is truly a child of God is going to have a strong desire in their heart to be in a close and intimate relationship with other children of God. People ask all the time, "Can somebody that didn't go to church for 50 years be saved?" Maybe, I don't know. But it's not very consistent with what the Word of God teaches. If the Holy Spirit of God is in us, we're going to be drawn. We can't stay away. When we are away from church, from the body of Christ, from a gathering that we know the church is there together, we're going to feel empty and lost, like we're missing out on something. Truth is, if we don't want to gather with the church now, we're not going to be gathering with them in glory. And so, yes, if we're truly saved, if somebody's truly saved, I don't care, man, woman, or child, they're going to have a strong, inherent desire to be with the body of Christ. They can't help themselves. And this is what the Word of God teaches. And listen, look at this. The writer ends the passage by saying that the day is drawing near. What is that? That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is the point. Friends, as we draw closer and closer to that day, as we draw closer to the end of this age, this world is going to become darker and colder. And it is, and it has. And so, the best place to live out those last days are with our eternal brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The best place to do that is with each other. Listen, in this helpless, hopeless, hell-bound world that we live, the children of God need each other. We need to be in fellowship with each other as we mutually strengthen one another and encourage one another. There's not a better place to practice the love of Christ than in the body of Christ. Most important thing that any of us will ever consider is how we have responded to the gospel. And friends, no matter where you are in your walk or where you think you are in your walk, I want you to put aside all assumptions about yourself. I want you to throw away, look, I've been in the church for 55 years. I've done this, I've done that, I've taken all the steps, put all that away. And honestly ask yourself this morning, how have you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you truly understand the need that we all have to be saved from our sins? Do you truly comprehend the truth that we are all sinners? And the only way that we can be saved is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then finally, here's the big one. A lot of people get there and they've stopped right there. Have we forsaken all that we are and all that we have and fully committed ourselves to Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior? There's only one response that saves. It is a faith, a response that includes a faith that is sincere, a hope that is steadfast, and a love that serves. Friends, if you have not responded to the gospel in this way, don't leave this place before you do. This all happens in your heart of hearts. If you come to saving faith today, you receive the steadfast hope and a love that's willing to serve in the body of Christ. You come to Jesus right here and right now. Don't leave and risk the opportunity that you will never be able to do so again, spending an eternity apart from the presence and the blessings of God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to at least be here one more time to hear your gospel, to read the words of your scriptures, and to understand what an urgent need that every one of us have for salvation. And that the only way that salvation can come is through truly believing upon Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. But Lord, oh God, may only through the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, can we truly understand these things, and that it also requires us counting the cost and making a commitment with all that we are to follow Jesus. And Lord, my heart breaks for those who have heard this gospel over and over and over again. But we'll also be the ones that will hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So, Father, I just ask the Spirit to move upon this place. Move upon the hearts in this room. Lord, may we put away any pride, any obstacles that might stand between us and you today. And if there's anyone here that needs to come to you, that needs to make a decision for Jesus Christ, Lord, may they do that right here, right now, in their heart. And Lord, give them the courage in just a moment as we sing to come forward and to acknowledge Christ in front of this church, to make that decision public. And so, Father, we just pray that whatever decision needs to be made at this time, Lord, we just pray that we will trust you and obey you. Lord, there may be some that need to come to join the church. There may be some that need to come and bow at this altar at the foot of your throne. There may be some who just need to come for prayer between for Brother Dalton and myself. But Lord, whatever it is, may we glorify you during this time of invitation. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.